Now, I'm hoping you've all got a study guide. Once again, opportunity, whether you're in a small group, a growth group or not, it's an opportunity to be able to reflect on the story today. And like a number of the stories that or the passages that we've read through this sermon series, they're a pretty popular, common story that many of us elicits memories of our time in Sunday school, you know, whether it's the prodigal son or the persistent widow, and now we're looking at Zacchaeus. We've probably all got memories of when we first heard about it, or our time in kids' church or Sunday school or whatever. And I hope that we have a fresh look at it. Not only will it reinforce what we were taught many years ago, but an opportunity to have a fresh reflection on this wonderful passage in Luke. So Luke 19, 1 to 10. If you've got your Bibles with you, we'll also be putting the text up on the screen as we walk our way through this story. Now, I want to give it a little bit of context. I think it's always helpful when we look at whether it's a parable or a true story of Jesus' encounter with people, to give it a little bit of context. And as we read in the very, very first part of this, Jesus is and his disciples are passing through Jericho. Now, I'm not going to do a fancy map up on the screen, but I'm going to get you to imagine that Jesus did most of his ministry up in the north of that whole region, Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, and a lot of places up to the north. That's where a lot of his disciples came from. And he's working his way down. Now, you would be aware of Jericho. Jericho's about halfway down. It's in the current sort of West Bank area. It's soon after you cross the Jordan. If you remember the story about Joshua, you know, and the walls, Jericho. So it's a very central city. He's passing through. Now, you may be able to work this one out. This is passing through. He's on his way further down where Jerusalem is. So we're coming to a bit of a climatic period within Luke. And for example, next Sunday, we're going to be looking at Palm Sunday, and then of course, Good Friday, Easter Sunday and the like. So you can imagine the time is coming as Jesus is passing through, going from north down to south with his eyes fixed on Jerusalem. And he knows what waits for him in Jerusalem. So there's a bit of context there. Now, Jericho itself, as I've sort of said, is in this strategic position, quite central in the current day West Bank, just across from the River Jordan. It was a tourist town. It was quite strategic and central. Think about what would be a current equivalent to Jericho, quite rich, touristy, everybody passes through. Sounds like the Gold Coast, doesn't it? You know? You want to go somewhere, you've got to go through the Gold Coast to get to whatever. And so you think there's a lot of wealth. A lot of people come and go from the Gold Coast. Jericho may not have had theme parks and all of that, but you could just imagine it was a place where people would come to mix with others. And so Zacchaeus here lives in Jericho. And it says here that he's the chief tax collector. Now, all I can imagine is a chief tax collector basically oversees other tax collectors. He's like the big dog, and there's all of the other tax collectors who would have worked for him. And tax collectors understandably get a pretty bad rap in the Bible, and we'll talk about that very soon. But you can imagine that Zacchaeus is just trying to make, like most people, just trying to make a good living and make the most out of life's opportunities. So whether you live in Lismore or the Gold Coast, most people, all they want to do is to have a good job, get well paid, and live a comfortable life. And I don't think Zacchaeus is too much different to that. And yet, in many respects, that's what makes this story unusual. I'm going to quote from a Scottish pastor and scholar, George Matheson, and he says this. He says, Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus is spectacular because he is not like other characters who encountered Christ. He was not called as the disciples were, nor was Zacchaeus suffering from some kind of affliction What makes Zacchaeus so special is that he was an average man. Just a bloke who's trying to make a living, and it sounds like he was quite successful in the job that he was, and so, you know, it says that he was wealthy. So can you think about a lot of the other interactions that Jesus had with other people, and it was generally people who were poor, who were afflicted, and so on. Now, I know that there is the whole thing of tax collector being shunned by society, but this is not the poor shunned, this is the wealthy shunned. Just someone trying to make the best out of life. And so you could think that there is probably a lot of people who live and work in Lismore, in the Northern Rivers, very similar to Zacchaeus. Hardworking, trying to make the best out of life. And so out of this story, I'm going to bring forward four ideas about this story that hopefully will give us a bit of perspective on this story. And these four ideas are this: your circumstances should not determine your actions. Jesus meets people where they are. Beware when people criticize God's ways. And an encounter with Jesus results in eternal life change. They're the four ideas that we're going to be looking at this morning. And the first one is this: your circumstances should not determine your actions. Now, what do I mean by that? Your circumstances should not determine your actions. Let's go back and have a look at the first three verses of this passage. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. We've already mentioned that. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. I'm not going to mention any short jokes today, so don't worry that if you're challenged vertically, don't worry about that. We're not going to dwell on that. Zacchaeus was a Jew, and we find in verse 10, can you see in verse 10 there, where Jesus calls him the son of Abraham, you know, from the bloodline of faith. Now, in my commentaries this week, and it was for the first time I became aware of this, that the name Zacchaeus, now you're aware throughout, particularly in Jewish culture, if you named somebody, the name had meaning. You just didn't say, oh, I went to the baby book and I went to the first name on the baby book and there it was, and or it sounded cute or whatever. They called their children by name because it had significance. The name Zacchaeus means pure and innocent. Pure and innocent. Now, think about that in the context of this story. Now, I'm going to read a little bit between the lines here. Give me a little bit of license here. But we could be quite confident to see that Zacchaeus would have grown up within a strong, godly Jewish household. He would have, and if you did that as a young child, you would have memorized the Torah. Now, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You would virtually memorize those five books of the Bible. So he would have been brought up. Here he is, pure and innocent Zacchaeus, brought up within a Jewish and a God-fearing family, and looking for an opportunity to create a living for himself. Now, there would have been a moment, and I think about this, whether it's others that are mentioned in the Bible, how he stepped from there to becoming a tax collector. A tax collector is someone who collected taxes on behalf of the Romans. The Romans were the conquering entity at that time. They were hated by the Jews because they basically took over. And so essentially Zacchaeus was working for the enemy. So there must have been a moment where Zacchaeus would have considered, I could work in this job and earn this amount of money, or here's a carrot being dangled and I could work for other people and earn much more. Carrots do get dangled in life, don't they? And we need to make a decision about what we do about that. and particularly a job as a tax collector in a powerful and influential city like Jericho. And I would imagine, as he started off in this career, little by little he would have learnt about the ways of tax collection, which was basically taking advantage over people. So what would happen is that the Romans would say, here, certain percentage of your income you need to give to the Romans, and a tax collector would collect on behalf of the Romans. But here's a little bit of an extra for you, that you're able to take a certain percentage, a tax collector, on top of that as sort of cream on the top. And so a lot of tax collectors took full advantage of that and would overtax the Jewish people. You could imagine how that would have gone down within the community. Not very well at all. I would think that it's safe to assume that when Zacchaeus was a young Jewish boy and he was thinking about his future life, you know what it's like when you're a young person, you think of all of the wonderful opportunities to make in life. I don't think he would have said, when I grow up, I want to extort people. You know what I mean? That wouldn't have been a goal for him as a young lad who had memorized the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So something has happened along the way. And over the years, as he starts in this, no doubt in a junior, like an apprentice sort of role, and then into a tax collecting role, and then he climbs the corporate ladder, and he finds himself in a large city as the chief tax collector, overseeing other tax collectors. Over the years, you start justifying your actions. You know, it's the system we live in. I'm just a part of the system. So I just do what I do because that is what happens. The Romans are here. We can't kick them out. So if you can't beat them, you join them. It's because of the Romans. It's got nothing to do with me. Here's Zacchaeus, pure and innocent. No longer pure and innocent. Does that happen today? Does that happen to young people, young families, people who've had a foundation in the Christian faith, may have gone to a Christian school, grown up within church and Sunday school or kids' church or anything like that, have all of the aspirations of doing all of the good and right things, and bit by bit we just get off the track? It's not something that we wake up one day and go, I want to be a chief tax collector. It's just little by little, there's a compromise here and a decision there, and what about if I just do that just once, and then it becomes another time. Kids and grandkids in a place that we never intended. People who grew up in Christian homes end up in prison. How did that happen? End up bankrupt, alone, destitute, gambling addiction. So here, there's a point I'm making here is, as we see in the story of Zacchaeus, our circumstances should not determine our actions. So what we find, and like I said, as you can see, I've taken a bit of creative license here, but I think we can be quite confident to know that Zacchaeus has gone down a path that he probably should never have intended, or certainly his parents wouldn't have wanted him to. Here he is in this place here, but the key thing in all of this is what happens in this story in this time with Jesus. Sin often takes us to places we never intended to go. We don't need to surrender to the fact that we're in a place that we never intended to be. For someone like average Zacchaeus. Now, for some reason, in this story, Zacchaeus was motivated to see who Jesus was. And this brings me to my second point here, that Jesus meets people where they are. Jesus meets people where they are. It's a fascinating concept. And let's have a look at verse 4 through to 6. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Short man climbed a tree to get a better vantage point. Now, it's the fascinating thing when you think about the Sunday school or the kids' story. It's all about Zacchaeus in the tree. I actually don't think the whole thing about the tree is really that important. It was more about the fact that he schemed a way in which, from a distance, away from other people, he could get a vantage point of Jesus. But I think what is really important is that Jesus, can you see in this story, Jesus initiates the conversation. Now think about this. Now I know that there's a few specific situations, but most of the time you've got people who are coming to Jesus. Lord, have mercy on me. They come to Jesus because they've got some sort of affliction or particular need. Lord, I need help. Jesus, I have questions. There are people who come, and Jesus waits for these people to come to him. But here in this story with Zacchaeus, Jesus kind of breaks the mold and initiates contact. And if we look at this particular story, we see this, that it's not just a casual conversation. G'day, Zacchaeus. Hey, well, the funny thing that he should know his name, but then that's another thing that we could spend a lot of time on. But the fact that it's more than just a casual, how are you going? It's come down because I must come to your place today. The key here is that God is not bound by rules in order to conduct business. It seems that whichever way that he's dealing with people round about him, it happens in different ways, in different circumstances. Sometimes he just miraculously heals somebody like that. Other times, you know, he rubs some mud in their eyes and then it doesn't completely heal and rubs it again and then does something else. Other times, as we heard just a few weeks ago, Jesus actually just tells the people with leprosy just to go and get checked up. He didn't even appear to, you know, do any sort of particular miracle at that time. It was when they were on their way. God is in, and I think this is the thing that just makes it all the more amazing, is that God cannot be put into a box, can he? He does different things in different ways all the time. He's not bound by rules. Jesus here is full of surprises. Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus, and he finds him. This is a great story. A lost person finds Jesus. Someone pure and innocent finds his Savior. He's had an opportunity to get back on track. Pure and innocent has found his way home, and you would think the whole community would just rejoice. Wouldn't you? You'd think everybody'd be cheering. Yes. Leads me to my third point. And the third point is this. Beware when people criticize God's ways. Now, how was Zacchaeus viewed by the people? He was a chief tax collector. He was taking money off people's own table in order to be able to continue to build his own mansion. Is there any hope for this man? Should we be rejoicing? They certainly didn't see it that way. And as you can see here in verse 7, they said, the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." In other words, can there be any hope for a person of that type? Do we do that? People who have hurt us, people you have written off, people who have treated you badly. And I think it's really easy to be skeptical, isn't it? that we sort of think, oh, and I know we don't say it because we're good Christian people, but we can easily just sort of say they don't deserve God's grace. Well, then who does? Who does? Does that mean that we have to be of a certain standard in order to be able to be accepted by Christ? And it's easy to be skeptical. It's easy to judge. And I think we can become quick to criticize. And I could imagine they're going, is Zacchaeus really sincere? Is he probably just trying to rub shoulders? He seems to be a chief tax collector. He rubs shoulders with important people. He's probably just doing the same thing again, turning us against him. The Bible makes it clear. Jesus can change a hardened heart. Look at what is happening here in Zacchaeus. And we see over and over and over again within the Bible where Jesus takes hearts that are completely turned against him. And when they encounter him, everything changes. I think one of the greatest examples of all of that is the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was known then, wasn't it? Saul, the killer of Christians, on the road to Damascus, encountered Jesus and became one of the great Christian leaders within the church. If Jesus can do that with Saul, he can do that with anybody. And I reckon if there's any people who should have turned around and sort of said that person is beyond redemption would have been the early Christians when they were encouraged to invite Saul, the murderer of Christians, into their community. How much faith would that have required, you think? So if Jesus can do it for Zacchaeus, if Jesus can do it for Saul, he can do it for anybody. And sometimes we develop an attitude and we think that some people, because we've been hurt, that they are beyond redemption. And that leads us to our final point here. An encounter with Jesus results in eternal life change. Now, we don't get the whole story, because what basically happens is the story goes from Jesus inviting Zacchaeus down from out of the tree, and the next moment Zacchaeus is standing up, no doubt in his home, after they've had a meal and after Jesus has had some conversation, and there's been something that's gone on within Zacchaeus' home. But Zacchaeus stands up. So obviously something has happened, but it's happened quite dramatically over a meal, no doubt. And this is where we see the great part of this story, verses 8 to 10. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Look at the outcome in all of this, and I think this is really crucial. It appears in this part of the conversation that we don't have recorded in Luke. Jesus didn't challenge Zacchaeus about the way in which he had cheated, and he said, "Look, basically, if you will repay your ways, if you go back and undo all of the wrong that you have done to your Jewish people, then you can come to me." We don't see that, do we? In other words, you need to clean up your life. You need to get everything in your life sorted out. Then I'll accept you. Do we read that? There's an invitation into the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus encounters Jesus. And the Spirit of God obviously does a work in Zacchaeus' heart as his heart is transformed. And it's through the transforming of his heart that he is convicted to do something about that. Does that make sense? Something's got to happen first before the result happens second. There was a Christian comedian who once said these things: "You don't get cleaned up to take a bath. Think about it. When we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus as we are, and he's the one who does the work. He's the one who is ministering to us as we encounter Jesus. He is the one who brings about the change. It is clear. Jesus offered an invitation, a risky invitation, mind you, because risking alienating himself from the rest of the community in Jericho, going, if Jesus is hanging out with Zacchaeus, we're not going to hang out with Jesus. It's a risky state. It's a risky decision. Zacchaeus responded to the words of Jesus, and an encounter with Jesus resulted in a dramatic life change. And it's more than just feeling like he's got to do the right thing. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. It's more than just doing a few things to make himself look good. Some people call it the word repentance. Repentance is a word that basically means turning around and going the other way. It's a bit like if I was to go up to somebody and sort of say, look, if you stop getting drunk every day, I'll tell you about Jesus. How do you think that'll work out? But when people meet Jesus, there is a repentance that takes place as people realize the goodness of God is doing the work, and we will turn from our ways. The gospel in its essence is an invitation, come to Jesus. And in that invitation will be the challenge to repent. This is a story about an average guy caught up in life, looking like there's no other hope, and yet God is doing something. The thing that amazes me about this story is what prompted Zacchaeus to seek out Jesus. What was going on in his heart? To a large extent, living a comfortable life. Certainly he was hated by the people round about him, but he could justify that he was just doing my job. What is it that prompted him? Now, we can understand other people who were sick, those who were infirmed, those who were poor, crying out to Jesus, but he is a wealthy man seeking out Jesus. Many of you would be aware that we have a couple of clusters within our church called Building a Discipling Culture, and we've got one that actually meets on a Friday afternoon here, and the whole concept of it is quite simple. It's about the opportunity to read the Bible with people, and it's a group of, you know, we share, we encourage, we read the Bible with each other, and we do a thing, and it's called, and we may have heard this term before, we look for what's called people of peace. We're looking for people where God is already at work. Now, I think too often what happens is we in our own minds, we think everybody we need to give the same attention to because everybody needs the Lord. And that is exactly true, that everybody does need the Lord. But one of the keys in all of this is that God appears to be moving by his Spirit in certain people at certain times and preparing them to receive the gospel. Now, who are those people? They can be of all different shapes and sizes. They can be at all different levels and at stages of their life and walk or whatever. But one of the key things when we're doing BDC or building a discipling culture is putting on a different set of eyes and looking for these people of peace. Now, where does that word people of peace come from? Some of you go, oh, that sounds a little bit strange. Well, it actually comes directly from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, remember when Jesus sent out the 72? And as he sent out the 72, he says, I want you to go, and I just want you to basically go from door to door to door to door. And if you find... And some versions will say, if you find people of peace, stay there. Have fellowship with them. Share the words of God with them. But if you don't find people of peace at that home, it talks about shaking the dust off or whatever. In other words, just move on. Just move on to another. Don't push and push and push. if they are not people of peace. And the point we're saying here is that out of what we're learning here in BDC is finding people of peace where God is already at work. And I tell you what, it is liberating when you see people who are already seeking. It's a lot less challenge and difficult when there's people who are ready to listen and hear. Now, let me tell you right now that if I was in that situation and I was with Jesus walking through, there would have been a lot of lovely people who gathered around to see Jesus. No doubt there was dozens, if not hundreds, because there were so many that Zacchaeus couldn't see. There would have been people who were ready to see him because they'd heard all the reports about him. But that chief tax collector, he's trouble, isn't he? He's trouble because he's ripped people off. And yet here, I could imagine I would have had, the lens I would have had on would have been the mums and dads and the kids and everything like that. They're the ones who are most important, not Zacchaeus. For some reason, only God knows, that the moment for Jesus there in Jericho at that day was Zacchaeus' day. Jesus obviously was aware of it, and I'm sure the rest of the people go, hang on, it just seems completely countercultural. It shouldn't be someone like that on the edges of society. I wonder for us, if there's people we're bumping into day by day, week by week, they're a Zacchaeus. They've ended up in a situation in life where they go, man, life is okay, but it's kind of empty. It's not fulfilling. I'm making lots of money. To a large extent, I'm quite comfortable. But there's got to be more to life than this. Now, I'm putting words in Zacchaeus' mouth, but I'm sure that was part of his motivation to climb that tree and get a view of Jesus. And that day was Zacchaeus' day. My prayer is, can we have eyes like Jesus to see the people who God is at work in day by day? These people of peace. I'm going to spend a moment just for us just to be able to reflect on that. And we're going to move very soon into a time of communion just to help us to, I guess, focus on Jesus. But can we just pause and go, for maybe some of us here, we can relate to Zacchaeus. We spend our life chasing certain things, money, experiences, relationships, hobbies. And we're in a place where we realize it's not really bringing meaning and hope. And maybe for you, in this story, you can relate to Zacchaeus. And if that is you, then I'll say Jesus is saying to you, come down now out of that tree. I want to have fellowship with you. And the good news is that Jesus is given this invitation. Come. Come. And when we encounter Jesus, his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, may we be transformed just as Zacchaeus was transformed. But also want to pray, Heavenly Father, that as we gather here as your people, that you would give us eyes to see the Zacchaeuses in our little world. The people we bump into, the people we interact with, the people we don't even give a second thought to because they're not like us. They work in a different field. They think differently than us. They don't go to church. But give us eyes to see those where you are already at work. Those who, whether secretly or overtly, are seeking you out. These people of peace. Help us to see. Not to see people with the world's eyes, but to see people with your eyes. And to see and sense the work of your Spirit. Guide us and lead us, I pray, Heavenly Father, in this. And I pray this in Jesus' name.